Let us pray. Oh Lord, through our life and then through death and into life again, your steadfast love, your mercies endure forever. Lord, I pray and thank you so much for the gift of music and the gift of song. And I pray tonight that as we open up your word, that you will open up our hearts so that we see your salvation and that we sing to you, our great God. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen. As we're getting ready, if you would open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Tonight we're going to cover the Song of Moses. Sometimes it's called the Song of the Sea. Let us think about what happened last week in our study here. Can anyone tell us, in just a few words, what happened in Exodus chapter 14? The sea was part of the story. The Israelites made it all the way through. And the scripture always, or most always, says, on dry land. That's just what it says, on dry land. And then the Egyptians did not make it through on dry land, did they? It covered them. It covered them. And chapter 14 ends verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So if I was going to say anything from those two verses, Israel saw. They saw the deliverance, the hand of the Lord. And then immediately in chapter 15, Israel sings. They see the salvation of the Lord, and then they sing a song. The Song of Moses is the title that this particular translation has. But verse 1 says this, then Moses, and here it says, people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying. Now that translation, people, is usually one that I prefer. But this time, the literal Hebrew is sons, the sons of Israel. Now keep that in your pocket, because it's going to come into play at the end of this section that we're going to study here. So there's going to be a song of salvation, point number one on our outline, and a sweet reply. Now the song of salvation is much longer than the sweet reply, but they go together just like this. And so if we're going to take anything from this, we want to see the salvation of the Lord and sing about it. Question number one, what will Moses and Israel do in light of the Lord's salvation? They'll sing, right? Now, if you're reading along through this narrative and you came to the end of chapter 14 and you saw chapter 15 and began to read it, you would say, this does not sound the same as what I have just been reading. But if you were to go over to verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, that narrative would continue. So chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 are like a parenthesis here. Such a parenthesis, such a difference, that some scholars who don't believe in the faithfulness of God's word would say, well, this seems like it might be an addition or a later addition to the scripture here. Now, on grammatical grounds and on literary grounds, that just doesn't work. The grammar is the same grammar that's been used all the way through, and the language is the same language that's been used all the way through. But I think there's a greater reason that we should say that chapter 15 should be a part of the text as written, and it's this. There, the salvation of the Lord is not complete until songs are sung about it. The salvation of the Lord is not complete until songs are sung about it. So hopefully I want to open that thought up. I want you to ponder that for a second. That might touch you or strike you in a weird way. How can the salvation of the Lord not be complete until songs are sung about it? Chapter 15, verse 1 begins with the word then. How does the word then help the reader properly understand the significance of chapter 15? It sort of has hooks in both directions, right? It says then. Look back at what happened. God saved Israel. now something is going to happen in response to that. It's a continuation, a conjunction. Look back, and now a proper response is about to take place. Then Moses and the sons of Israel, what did they do? They sang this song. To whom did they sing? The Lord. And here we have L-O-R-D, all capital, to Yahweh, the God that saved them, that delivered them. So the then prompts the reader to reflect about what God has done in the salvation of Israel, and it prompts the reader to respond, to evaluate the purpose of this song. Israel's salvation is not an end. It's not the ultimate goal of God's work. Now let me say that again. The salvation here in Exodus of Israel is not the goal. It's not the end. Not ultimately anyway. What is the end, the goal that God is after in Exodus? So here we have a land of promise. But what's the end of God getting the people to the land of promise? Worship. Glory, right? I look at Phil Ryken's commentary on Exodus, saved for God's glory. All through chapter 14, what did God say that he was going to get over Pharaoh? Glory. Glory over Pharaoh. Israel's salvation, although very, very good for them, and they, if you would ask an Israelite, are you glad God saved you? What would they say? Yes. But that's not the end. That's not the goal. The goal of salvation, although good for us, is God's glory. And salvation, then, is not properly complete until it ends in a song of praise, a song of worship to the one true God. That's why 15 has to be here. They have to sing to God, because it's not over until worship and glory is given to him. What is the purpose of the song? To give glory to the Lord God. Israel's salvation was for their good. Don't ever think it wasn't. It was for their good, but the greater thing it was for is for God's glory. Now, how do we want to take that theological truth and bring it home to us and apply it to us? Let me ask you this question. Has God's purposes changed throughout the ages? God doesn't change, does he? Not at all. There's no shadow of turning in him. His purposes has not changed. So, does God still save people for their good? Yes. But what's the ultimate end? For his glory. That's exactly right. I want you to hold your finger here in Exodus 15 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I want you to keep your eye and your ear out for this phrase, to the praise of his glory, or sometimes it's to the praise of his glorious grace. I want you to keep your ear out and see, because Ephesians chapter 1 is about the salvation of people. But then we see what it's for. So I'm just going to read. I want you to keep your ear out for that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glory and grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Over and over again, Paul saying, you are saved. God has saved you. Why? For the praise of his glory. We are saved for our good and for his glory. We exist to bring glory to God. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We will give glory to God forever for the salvation which he has given to us. We are saved for his glory. Now, we're still trying to apply this to our own hearts and lives. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 tells us that we are saved by God for his glory, to the praise of his glory and grace. So our salvation is not an end in and of itself. It's not the ultimate goal. Now, think about that for a second. Because I remember the first time those words hit my ear, that my salvation is not the end or the ultimate goal of God's work in my life. I'm like, really? No, the scripture says your salvation is for your good and for my glory. My glory. That raises us to a totally different level of reason for existence. So, salvation from God's wrath is very good, but it's not the ultimate goal. Rather, the ultimate goal is for us to see the salvation, the heart of God, and to give him glory to the praise of his glory and grace. What place, then, does singing have in God's people? Now, you think about it. How is one of the ways that we give glory to God? We sing, right? We sing to him. There's something about it, this illustration I was going to use later, but I'm going to use it now. This morning, I was able to teach on the doctrine of adoption in Sunday school hour. And I loved the doctrine of adoption. It was so sweet, so good, so wonderful. But if we only open our scripture and we only go through the handout that we have, and we only get the blessings of the adoption here, we have not gone far enough. It must be lifted up out of Scripture, lifted up out of the theology books, and we have to sing to our God for what he has done for us. He exists for glory, and we exist to give him glory. So, what do I say to us as a people of God? The scripture is full of singing. Exodus 15, it has its own hymn book. All the Psalms were meant to be sung to the praise and the glory of God. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, walked out of the upper room, and what did he do? He sang a hymn with his disciples. Before his death, he sang a hymn. Paul and Silas, what were they doing in the jail? They were singing in jail. We love it. We love it. And Paul has multiple hymns. In fact, in both Ephesians, this book, and Colossians, he calls us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So what are we to do? Let the people of God sing. Let them sing. It's a part of our hearts. It's what brings our hearts together with truth. Let me read this quote from the commentary, and I think it captures the purpose of music so well in the ministry and life of God's people. Reichen here writes this: in one of his last sermons, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce described music as, a gift from God that allows us to express our deepest heart responses to God and his truth in meaningful and memorable ways. And it is a case of our hearts joining with our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truths that we are embracing, end quote. This is what the Israelites were doing on the shores of the Red Sea. Yes, yes, God, you say this. Yes, yes. So now back to Exodus chapter 15. What is the content of the song of God's people here? Now, I want to emphasize the unity of this song, verses 1 through 18. But just to help us walk through it, I think first to praise God, second to the cause of praise, and third, the conclusion of praise. Verses 1 through 3, the praise of God. And that leads us to question number 3 here. How do God's people begin their praise to Him? Let me read here verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 15. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. The first thing that the people of Israel do in their song is they commit themselves to praising the Lord through singing. Do you see the self-talk that's going on here? What's the first thing that says? I will sing to the Lord. And then later on, it says, this is my God. I will praise Him. Verse 2, I will exalt Him. They sing their commitment to singing. That's interesting, isn't it? And so what do I take from that? Singing begins in the eyes. And why do you say that? Because we need to see the salvation that God has done. And then it moves to the heart. Seeing what God has done and knowing His truth, it moves to the heart. And then into the head, we understand what God is doing. But if it stops there, it does not go far enough. It must come out of the lips. So we have to commit ourselves to singing. Now, some of you will commit to singing in the shower. Or driving down the road by yourself, right? That's good. That's a start. That's where we want to start at, okay? But did you know that your singing is important to the person that's sitting right next to you, right here? We need to hear each other sing the praises to God. Singing, congregational singing, is so important to the life of the believer. So much so that in the book of Revelation, from chapters 4 through 8, there are over 7 hymns, all congregational, voices coming together, lifted up to praise and honor God. Your voice matters to the person sitting next to you. That's why we like to keep our lights up a little bit, so that we're not singing in darkness. It's not a concert. This is praise and worship going to God, and your voice matters. So, next time when you feel a little embarrassed in that pew, it's okay. God calls you to sing. He knows your heart, and just let it go a little bit. And it's still okay just to let it go in the car as you're driving down the road as well. So commit yourself to praising the Lord. I will sing to my Lord for what He has done. Number 2 in this introduction is they remind themselves of why they are committed to praising their God. In verse 1, they say, He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider He has thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Psalms say that as well. What does it mean for the Lord to become your strength and your song? Think about that for a second. That God becomes, He is my strength, meaning I have no strength. That's an amen. I know it is. I have no strength. And He is my delight. He is my song. He's the one that I want to lift up. The Lord, it says, is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Over and over again in these first 3 verses, the name of God, Yahweh, is repeated over and over and over again. In fact, there is no other God other than Him. Yahweh is the God of Israel. Yahweh is the one true God that has defeated the hosts of Pharaoh. It is Yahweh to whom they give praise. So we want to commit ourselves to that. Now, on this topic here, the content of what they're doing, this is the thought that comes to my mind. Music is a gift of God to His people. Music's a gift of God to His people. In and of itself, there are some tunes and some rhythms that are sweet and good, and I'll find myself humming them and whistling them. And that's good, but music does not reach its highest place until it is connected to truth and to God. Meaning this, you can have songs that you like that are not necessarily God-centered, but that doesn't come to the place that your heart will resonate with joy and rejoicing until it is connected to God in praise and worship to Him. So music finds its highest purpose in worship to God. That's the point. And you find your greatest joy in music when you are engaged in praising God through music. So be careful about what you listen to. Make sure that it's God-centered. Make sure that you're getting the best benefit out of it when you listen to music. Question number four, how do God's people continue in their praise? So they began by committing to praising God and having a good content. What do they sing about when they sing here in Exodus chapter 15? I want to read verses 4 all the way down to verse 12, and then we'll go back and just pick a few things out of it. But I want to read the text itself. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them, and they sink like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord? Who among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonderful deeds? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. We'll end right there for now. A powerful song about the justice and deliverance of God. What did they sing about? They sang about the wonderful deeds of God. Number one, he defeated his enemies. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. These are the deeds of God. Verse 10, you blew with your wind and the sea covered them. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand and you had victory over them. They sing of God's deeds, what he actually did in the salvation of Israel. Our songs should sing, we should sing about what God has done for us. Now, I want you to look at verse 9, because they sing about the thoughts of the Egyptians. Look at that. This is probably Pharaoh personified in the Egyptians. And the enemy say, I will pursue you, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw out my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. What is the repeated word in those two verses? Yeah, they have iitis, don't they? And that's not a this problem, that's a this problem. They were focused on what they could do. The rest of the song was focused on whose name? Yahweh, the Lord, what he has done. I just thought it was interesting to see that selfishness that they had there, and it was expressed in this song. So we sing of his great deeds that he has done. And then, if you'll notice, they also sing of not only his wonderful deeds, but just his wonder in and of itself. Verses 6 and 7, listen how they talk about God. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And then listen to verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out fury. It consumes them like stubble. They praise God with their lips. Not only what he has done, but who he is. He is wonderful. So not only should we sing about what God has done, but we should sing about who he is, his character. And we did. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. We sing of the character of God. Not only did they sing of his wonderful deeds and of his wonder, but they sing of the salvation of his people. Look at verse 13. I come to verse 13 and I'm like, oh Lord, you are so good. Verse 13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The steadfast love of the Lord, the redemption of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord to his people, the strength of the Lord, the songs of God's people sing about his salvation. Now, how do God's people conclude in praise to him? And this is verses 14 through 17. Let me read them and then we'll just quickly go through those. The people have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's the note that he ends on. The Lord will reign forever and ever. I love it. So what do they sing about in conclusion? They sing about the spread of God's renown to Philistia, to Edom, to Moab, and to the inhabitants of Canaan. Let me ask you, what do these people have to do with the nation of Israel? They live where Israel's going, right? And God's deliverance of Israel in Egypt has effect, right? The renown of God is spreading across the land, and their hearts are melting away. And they sing about it. They sing about God's renown spreading across the face of the world. And then they say, till, Lord, you bring it to pass. You bring it to pass. All through this, what we have is language of God keeping his promises, keeping his covenant to bring his people into the land. Not only that, but more importantly, to God to bring his people to himself to worship. Verse 17 is all about worship. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Genesis chapter 17, when God made the covenant to Abraham, that was part and partial, in fact, the core of it. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It was repeated in Exodus chapter 6 before they were led out of Egypt. So God is a loving, covenant-keeping God. He keeps his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is not mocked. He will punish those who are against him, whether it be Egypt or Philistia or Canaan or Moab or anyone else. God is not mocked. And then they sing of their future hope. And the hope of God's people is God himself. And he will reign forever and ever. Now, application to this. What should the singing of God's people consist of? Or if we were going to say, what should be right in the center of the singing of God's people, what or who should be there? God, that's exactly right. When we sing about God's character. As Christians, we sing about Christ and his character. When God's people sing, they sing about the deeds that God did. When we sing about what Jesus did, his miracles, and his great work of salvation. And when God's people sing here, they sing about their deliverance from Egypt, and we as Christians will sing about our deliverance from sin and death. God's people's singing is centered on one being and one being alone. That is God and his work into this world. Singing takes that which is in the head and it connects it to that which is in the heart. It takes that which is in the head and it connects it to that which is in the heart. And no other way can we do that best except for singing. Now, verse 19 serves as a transition for us. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. This is what they're singing about, this salvation. Now, something else happens, and this brings us to point number two, a sweet reply. A sweet reply. What happens in verses 20 and 21? Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them. Let's talk a few minutes about this particular verse here. So what comes right on the heels of the song of Moses, and we're going to keep it the songs of the sons of Israel. Let's just say that. What comes right upon the heels of that? There's another song that's sung, right? And who sings this song? Miriam. This is the first mention of Miriam by name in the scripture here in Exodus. The first mention of Miriam, although she probably was already mentioned as the sister who kept watch on Moses when he was put into the river. And it says that she is a prophetess. She is a leader, a teacher among the daughters of Israel. And it says that she is the sister of Aaron, and that would be Aaron and Moses. How do the women of Israel express their worship to the Lord? What does the text say that they do? They take up a what? A tambourine, right? And Melody said, do you want me to bring my tambourine tonight? I said, maybe not tonight. But they did. They took up a tambourine tonight. And then they, what do they do? What do the ladies do after that? They go and they dance. And then it says that Miriam sang to them. Now that word sang, I don't know what your translation has there. It's actually the Hebrew word anah. And that means, usually translated, answered. Miriam answered them. And it can be used as a technical term to sing in reply. So probably what's happening here is Moses and the sons of Israel are over here singing in this direction, the song of Moses. And Miriam and the ladies of Israel, the daughters of Israel, are answering back in song. It's called antiphonally. I remember that song. I love singing Behold Our God. And one of the lines is, you will reign forever. And the counterpart is, let your glory fill the earth. It's men and ladies singing back and forth, antiphonally. I think that's what we have going on here. And I think the ladies are probably singing a chorus in response, because if you look at the content of what they're singing, it's, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord and his rider has thrown into the sea. That's almost identical to the first lines that Moses say there. Now, I have a few questions for us, rhetorical questions, but we need to answer them. Who has Yahweh the Lord rescued? Israel. Men, women, children, old, all of Israel. Who should sing the praises to God? That's right. Men, women, young, and old. And here we see that happening. The men singing, the women singing, all coming together to praise God. How were they to sing here? I think first with their whole hearts. God just saved them. They're supposed to sing with their whole hearts and in an appropriate manner for the occasion. On this occasion, it was with tambourine and dancing. God's great salvation was a cause for great joy. And God's people expressed their great joy for that salvation through music, a song of salvation. And this music here included a tambourine and dancing. Now, we have some more questions. Does this mean that tambourine and dancing is always appropriate? Probably not. I would agree with that. It's not always appropriate. Does this mean that tambourine and dancing could be appropriate? Yes, it absolutely could, most likely. I would venture to say that on this very day, this day, in East Africa, in the Caribbean islands, and many places in between, there have been sincere believers who have taken up the tambourine and probably even danced in worship to the Lord. And if they are dancing sincerely with their whole hearts to God, then may we say, God bless them. Now, we know from the book of Revelation that heaven will be filled with songs of praise to our God. Let me turn this real